Blog Talk Radio.
Yesterday was, you know, was trying to figure out how to make this microgreen business work with the all of the farmers markets that I had been looking at were only open on Shabbat. And so then I started looking at one, and I found a couple that are open on Sunday, so I reached out to them. And the one that I reached out to said that, you know, they didn't have anybody selling any microgreens and that they had four locations and that they would waive all the fees and everything if I was ready to start selling. And, you know, so I was like, yeah, I'm ready. Well, I have to put a crop in because microgreens are kind of to order. So they are making, a booth available to us. So I was out yesterday and was creating a banner, going to order the banner for with the logo that we selected to go up in this this farmer's market. I'm going to start in one and get the feel for it and get a feel for, you know, what microgreens are in demand. And I want to just do four of them. I don't want to try to do, you know, a whole bunch, but do four. So we're going to start off with four. And I was, you know, been looking at marketing videos. And it seems like to put four into a single pack, like a sampler, but make that your, you know, your main product where people get a little bit of all of them, then it cuts down on, you know, the number of clamshells you use and the amount of labels that you have to create and all this kind of stuff. So it made sense to me. So they wanted me to start this Sunday. I said, hey, don't have a crop. And they said, well, what about the next Wednesday? And so we're going to try to see what we can do by next Wednesday. I don't think that I can make a crop by that time, and so I'm thinking it's going to be the following Sunday, not this Sunday coming. Well, I'll have to look because it takes about 7 days, 7 to 14 days. So it wasn't this Wednesday, following Wednesday, so it's probably going to be the following Sunday, not this Sunday coming, but the following Sunday. If we go to this schedule, then from what I'm seeing, then I would have to produce a crop for every Wednesday and every Sunday. And then we would change our spiritual wellness to either later in the day or maybe Saturday evening would be spiritual wellness. I don't really want to drop that. Nevertheless, we'll play it by ear for right now, but I'm so stoked because there's nobody else selling them, and so we don't have any competition. And if everything goes right and it has to be the Most High, because, you know, he knows my heart was, hey, I need to do something with this. And so Sunday being available, can't do it on Sabbath, won't do it on Sabbath. And Sunday being available is a blessing. So, you know, this is Sunday only market and Wednesday. I'm really happy about that. So we're going to, you know, gear up for this and start to do it so that we can generate the income from it. That being said, I want to say, as I said, say happy Tuesday to everybody in Pal Talk and Blog Talk on the internet in general, wherever you may be. We are going to jump into this lesson so that we can start to wrap this particular lesson up and move on into fasting. So we've done prayer and we're finishing up the worship portion, and we'll move into fasting. All right, that being said, let me have the ladies to cover their heads. Men, uncover your heads. And let us go before the Most High. Our statement of faith. I believe that all scripture is given by the inspiration of Elohim and is profitable for doctrine and for reproof and for correction, for instruction in righteousness, according to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. I believe that all holy men must be inspired and directed by the Spirit of Yah, according to 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 through 21. I believe there is one Elohim according to Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4. I believe that Yeshua is the manifest Son of Yah, according to Luke chapter 1, verse 35. I believe I'm a new covenant child of Yah, according to Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 10. I believe I'm of the royal priesthood, according to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. I believe I am chosen and directed by Yah, according to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4. I believe I am a child of Yah and of the seed of Abraham, according to Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 through 29. I can do all things through Christ with me, according to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. It is my whole duty to fear Yah and keep his commandments, according to Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13. Let us give our Elohim a hand clap of praise on saying hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Father. We just magnify you on today, Father. We lift you up and we glorify you. We praise you, O Yah Elohim. We praise your holy name. For truly you are worthy. You are worthy. You are worthy. And Father, we open our mouths in glory to you. Hallelujah. 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 Thank you, Father. Thank you, Yah Elohim. We just thank you on today for giving us breath, allowing us to be in the land of the living once again, a chance to praise you and to worship you. Hallelujah. Holy hands raised to the Most High Elohim. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory, now and forever. Amen and amen. And I want to lift up Sister Mary and her family. Her stepbrother is in the hospital in critical condition. And so we want to pray for her family, her and her family, that Yah gives them favor, that when she is traveling, that he keeps her safe. And that he makes it as comfortable for her brother as possible. He gives him peace and that his will be done in this matter. Amen and amen.
Amen. Thank you, Brother
Matt. You're welcome. All right. So we stopped on question number 17 in this study. Question number 17. And if believers gather together for prayer, what is promised? So let us go to the book of Matthew. And this is participatory, so maybe I should bring up my Bible and maybe I'll just share my screen. And let me go ahead and just share my screen as my Bible comes up. Taking its own sweet time. All right, screen sharing, start sharing. And when you have it, if you'll say amen.
Amen.
Thank you. All right, we are going to the book of Matthew. And we will be looking at Matthew chapter 18. And the question is, if believers gather together for prayer, who's messing with my screen? If believers gather together for prayer, what is promised? Matthew 18, verses 19 and 20. The book of Matthew, chapter 18, 20. Again, I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. So Messiah promises where there's two or three of us gathered together in his name, he's there with us. Okay, and so we have to understand then that if that's the case, we don't have to be in a building to be what? In the presence of Messiah? He promised where there's two or three of us gathered together, okay, that he is with us. What does Messiah promise regarding private prayer? Let's go to Matthew chapter 6. The book of Matthew chapter 6. And let's get verse 5. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 5. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. Their reward is being seen. That's what they want. So he says they have their reward. But we know that the scriptures tell us that we're supposed to go and pray in private. Go into our secret place, our closet, and pray. Okay. Verse 6. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. When thou hast shut thy door, pray to the Father which is in secret, that thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. So they got, you know, the person that is the hypocrite that's praying out loud, praying, you know, so that they can be seen. They are, he says, they have their reward already. They wanted to be seen. They've been seen. He said, but when you go and pray, go into your closet, into your secret place, and pray, and the Father that sees in secret will reward you openly. And so it will be known that he has answered your prayer. What can hinder our prayers besides lack of faith? Because we know lack of faith, if you don't believe what you're praying for, you might as well not even pray for it. If you don't believe that the Most High is going to answer you, you might as well not even pray for it. Because he says, if you have doubt that he's going to answer you, you might as well not even pray. That doubt is that lack of faith. So let's look and see what can hinder our prayers besides a lack of faith. James chapter 4. The book of James chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. You lust and have not. You kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you have not because you ask not. You ask and receive not because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lust. See, as I've told you before, prayer is to move you or us to who? Elohim's position, not him to ours. And a lot of people pray amiss. They pray into the air. They don't really... what they're praying for, they don't really know what they're praying for. And then they're praying for the wrong things. They're praying for things that they ought not pray for. So let's look at this word amiss. And we're going to get if there's a Webster's Dictionary definition for it first. Doesn't seem to be one in this book. So let's look at the Greek and look at what word was used here. Verse 3. This is the Greek word kakos, badly, physically or morally, disease, evil, grievously, miserably, sick, sore. So your prayer is corrupted. Okay. You ask and receive not because you ask in a corrupt way, in a diseased way, in an evil way, grievously to the Most High. Okay. That you may consume it upon your own lust. You're not praying for somebody else. You're not really praying for something that you need. You're praying for something that you want, and then it's not even something good. And so he says, you have not because you ask not. But then when you do ask, then you're asking for something that you ought not ask for. He says, you adulterers and you adulterers, know you not that the friendship, verse 4, you adulterers and adulteress, know you not that the friendship of the world is enmity or hatred with Elohim? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of Elohim. That's why I say, when he says an enmity and you're an adversary. So when we are in sin, and if we are in bad relationships, unsanctioned by the Most High, then he says that our prayers won't be answered because we're doing them against what he has designed. He says, you're not a friend. It's not, you know you not that the friendship of the world, doing things the way the world says to do it, being aligned with the world, saying, oh, that's okay. The world does it. Everybody else is doing it. Everybody else is saying it. That's being aligned with the world, especially when it is unaligned with the Most High. Do you think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusts in envy, but he giveth more grace? Wherefore he says, Elohim resists the proud. Most High doesn't like a proud person. He doesn't like a person that is prideful. He hates a proud look. He hates a proud person, period. And he wants, you know, us to be humble and meek. So he says he resists the proud. That means he's against the proud. When that resistance is not just a like a holding back, it means that he is actually against the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. And so we have to be mindful of that. Submit yourselves, therefore, to Elohim. Resist the devil, and he will flee. Should not be afraid of Satan or any of his minions, because all you got to do is resist. All you got to do is not comply with. Do the opposite of what he wants you to do. Draw nigh to Elohim, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Double-minded meaning that you are halfway doing stuff the way the world do it, and you're halfway doing stuff the way the Most High does it. That's double-minded. And he doesn't accept it, being double-minded. See, the Most High has a way. He has a system. He has his laws, his statutes, his commandments. He has the way that he does things, and then the world has the way that it does things. And he says, when we try to have one foot in the world and one foot in his kingdom, it doesn't work. We are double-minded. We want to do half things the way the world does it. We want to do half of the things the way he wants it done. Can't mix and match. Try to do it. That is not acceptable with him. Okay. Go to 1 Peter. The book of 1 Peter, chapter 3. Let's get verses 3. Let's get verse 7. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. Now, this is talking about what is required with our prayers, okay? Likewise, you husbands, dwell with them, your wives, according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife, as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. When a man and his wife are not on the same accord, it can and will hinder prayers because they're not working for the same thing. They're not praying for the same thing, and it can cause problems. And it really can, trust me. So you want to honor your wife. You don't want to dishonor her as a man. You don't want to belittle her. And he tells the man to deal with her as the weaker vessel. Doesn't mean weaker in far as mentality goes, but it was the woman who was deceived because the woman is more emotional than the man, and she rules out of her emotions. She runs a lot of things out of her emotions. And, you know, you can become upset about something or deal with something from the emotional standpoint and blur the facts. I'm feeling this way. And react out of that. So he says to deal with her as the weaker vessel and as being heirs together, not separate. And that can become hard when you are not on the same page. That can be a hard thing. So that those things can hinder our prayers. Not being on the same page and not putting the Most High first, dealing with a double standard, being on the fence, being double-minded. So he wants the relationships to be on the same page. He wants the goals to be on the same page for both of them. And let me say it now and say it this way, because scripturally speaking, the Most High created the man first, and then he created the woman as a help meet to the man. But in these modern day times, a lot of women get those things reversed. What they're looking for in life and what they want and what they want to do with their lives. And that's okay as long as you are single. You can do that. But as soon as you get married, then those things are supposed to change because you have now selected a mate, a husband, and he's to be your head. And you're to be a help meet to him, and not that he's supposed to just treat you like crap or treat you like just anything. No, it's not that. Because he's supposed to treat you like one of his ribs, put you in a place of protection. And he should have a vision. He should have a dream. He should have a mission in his life that he's trying to accomplish. He should have a job. But just like when you take a position at a company, the company doesn't try to fulfill your mission statement. You're trying to fulfill theirs. And in the marriage, it's the same way. Is that you're trying to help your husband complete his mission statement. And he should have one or you shouldn't have married him. It's just that simple. So then you should be on one accord. Should be on one accord. Focusing on the same things. And when you're not, then it's a problem. Okay. Let's keep going. So those things can hinder our prayers. Go to any questions on questions number 17, 18, and 19?
No.
No.
Okay. All right. For whom should we pray? Let's go to Ephesians chapter 6. The book of Ephesians chapter 6. And we're going to get verse 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all preservation and supplication for all saints. Praying for all saints. All the saints of the Most High. Now, everybody is not a saint, even if they say they believe. Somebody who's actively walking in sin and a sin that's unto death, we're not supposed to pray for it. We've read that before, John, 1 John chapter 5, verse 16 or 17, somewhere in there. But we're supposed to pray for all the saints because we're supposed to be of one body. The problem is the body of Messiah is so divided in these times that saints don't believe the same thing. They don't go after the same thing. Saints will come against other saints. No saint is supposed to take another saint to court, the worldly court. Those things are supposed to be settled within the body. But we're still supposed to pray for all saints. With all preservation and supplication for all saints. Okay. Let's go to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, and let's get verse 6. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto Elohim. And the peace of Elohim, which surpasses all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Yeshua HaMashiach. So let me get... Again, we're supposed to pray for all men or all the saints. Now, we can pray for worldly men and women as well, that they would come to the Most High. And with thanksgiving, because we thank the Most High for all that he does for us, and we thank him for any request that we make, that he hears us. And we believe that he's going, that really his will be done. Because that's really what we're supposed to be praying for. Go to 1 Timothy. 2. And let's get verse 1. Again, he's going to reiterate that we pray for all men. I exhort thee, therefore, that first of all, supplication, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that they may lead a quiet, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of Elohim, our Savior. So he wants us to pray for all men, those that are in authority over us, that they are won't do things that will cause us to lead non-peaceable lives, that we be at war, that they're not doing things to cause persecution to come upon us. They're not making laws and things that cause the wrath of the Most High to come down upon us. because they are in charge, and they're supposed to be, quote-unquote, godly. So we pray for them. Now, when they are wicked, we pray that that the Most High will turn their hearts, that they will do the right thing. I know myself, I have to be careful because, as I said, certain people, they make it hard to pray for them. But still, we are required to do so. And, you know, a lot of people's prayers were answered when Donald Trump was taken out of office. And not that Joe Biden is that much better, because they are men trying to rule over other men. So, you know, I don't know how many of you vote, but, you know, a lot of times I'm conflicted in that area because there are some things that the Democratic Party, the Liberal Party, you know, want that are totally against the scriptures. But then on the other side, you have the other party that is anti-black. They say that they are for, you know, religious order, that they are the godly side of the house, but at the same time, they don't keep the laws of the Most High, and then their doctrines are, I know what I want to say, but I won't say that. They're halfway. Let's say as in for abortion, being against abortion, and don't want us to kill any babies in the womb, but then once the baby gets into the world, they could care less, especially if it don't look like them. So they don't want, you know, you to kill the baby in the womb, but then when the baby gets there, they don't want to help take care of the baby. They don't want to help educate the baby. They don't want to make sure that the baby is fed, is properly housed, things like that. And on top of that, they can just as easily kill them. Ain't in the womb now, so maybe they don't like it that they don't get to kill them. I don't know, but, you know, it's not consistent. So I know that, you know, the argument and the law of the land that a woman has to stay over her own body. I would just say to each and every woman who believes in the Most High says that a child in the womb is a life. And just because that child in the womb is because it's your body, nowhere in the Bible does it say that we have a right to just take an innocent life. Now, I understand in the conditions where it's rape or something like that, those can be very hard situations. You would probably could not blame the woman if she didn't want to carry the baby, because of how it was conceived. But at the same time, there's nothing preventing her from giving the baby up for adoption. So, you know, it's one of those areas that each person will have to answer to the Most High for whatever we do. We just need to make sure that whatever we do, that we're prepared to answer for it in eternity. That's the gist of the whole matter, that you're prepared to answer for it in eternity. And so if your answer is that you can do X, then just be prepared for the judgment of X. If the Most High says it's okay, then you're good to go. If the Most High said it wasn't okay, then you got to be okay with what you did, because you did it. You know, you took control and said, this is what I'm going to do. So let each and every one of us be mindful in that area. I probably would have a hard time carrying a baby, you know, if I was a woman and a man raped me and it was a violent act and I got pregnant from it. But I know that still I would still have to answer to the Most High. So it's things like that. And every person, you know, we can only save ourselves. All we can do is save ourselves. So each person, male and female, would have to answer that question for themselves and then be prepared to face the consequence of it in eternity. And I'll leave that there. So we pray for kings. We pray for all men and we pray for kings, according to 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1 and chapter 2 and verse 2. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 19. The book of Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 19. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mysteries of the gospel. To pray for your leaders, your church leaders, those that teach, those that you listen to, that the Most High would allow them to open their mouth boldly and with understanding to preach the mystery of the gospel. To show you things that are hidden. But mainly to get you into the kingdom. So pray for your leaders. Now, I know we all know this. In whose name should we pray? Let's go to John chapter 14. Let's get verses 13 and 14. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, Messiah's name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now, again, you got to make sure that you are within the will of the Father, because if you're asking for a Cadillac and the Most High is like, hey, I'm not giving you no Cadillac. I give you a Cadillac and you be out cruising late at night, or you get a convertible and have the roof down and be joyriding or whatever. You're going to consume it upon your own lust. So he's not saying to ask for, you know, not everything that you ask for. Whatever you ask for, you're going to get it. Because I know we've all prayed for some things we didn't get. The answer was no. So I said, you just want that to consume it upon your own lust. And a lot of the times, people pray for things that, you know, they're just not in the will of the Father. A lot of people can't be blessed because they'll turn the blessing into a curse. If the Most High bless some people with $1 million, they'll commit $1 million worth of sin. That's what they'll do with it. So they can't be blessed with it. And he tells us that he blesses us, that we will have an easier time on this earth, but also that we will bring about his will. He blesses us to bring about his will, to do what it is that he needs done. So he can't give a lot of us a lot of money because we would use it on ourselves and not for what he says he wanted us to use it for. Go to Colossians chapter 3. Ask in Messiah's name. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, or in Yeshua HaMashiach, giving thanks to Elohim and the Father by him. So whatever we ask for, whatever we do it in his name. We're not going to sin in his name. But we're not supposed to be sinning. So we don't do it in his name, things like that. But whatever we're doing, we're supposed to be doing it all. It says, whatsoever you do in word or deed, whatever comes out of your mouth or whatever acts you perform, do it in the name of Yeshua HaMashiach, giving thanks to the Father by him. So we do it in his name. Any questions on 19 through 21? Questions 19 through 21.
I don't have any questions.
All right, amen.
No questions at this time.
All right, amen. And let's see. Looks like I cut this question off. So what should prayer replace according to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7? And I'm going to cut that out of there. I'll have to put it back. What should prayer replace according to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7? So let's go there. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. For Elohim has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So prayer should replace fear. You should know that when you pray and believe that the Most High is going to deliver you out of whatever you're going through, he's going to provide you whatever you need, he's going to make a way. So we should not ever be praying out of the position of what? Fear. Never. If we are in danger, we pray into the Most High, we shouldn't be praying from a position of fear, but of deliverance. Knowing that he is able to and can, what, deliver us out of it? And if we are truly faithful, he will. Point blank. Go to, I think that is the last question. In prayer, any comments, complaints, questions on anything about prayer? Before we go into fasting.
No question.
All right, amen.
Prayer is always good, done in the right
way. Amen. Always. Fasting. Now, this is an area I know for myself I have to do better in. Is fasting. And so let's look at this area. Fasting. Fasting is defined as a voluntary abstinence of some kind. In the Bible, fasting generally means going without food, all food or water for a period and not merely refraining from certain foods. In recent years, fasting has become somewhat popular, especially in connection with health enthusiasts. It is thought that periods of fasting help eliminate many toxic substances from the body. No doubt that this is probably true, and as such, periodic fasting may have physical health benefits for its devotees. Fasting, according to Scripture, also aids in a spiritual way. It humbles or afflicts the soul. Let's go to Leviticus chapter 16. The book of Leviticus chapter 16. In verse 19. verse 29. I'm sorry. Leviticus 16 and verse 29, and this shall be a statute forever unto you, that in the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, you shall afflict your souls, and you afflict your souls through fasting, and do not work at all, whether it be of your own country or a stranger that sojourns among you. Now, this is the only fast commanded by the Most High, the Day of Atonement. Okay. The Day of Atonement. Now, there are other fasts that are in the scriptures that Israel did. I think they call it the fast of the fourth month. Let me see if I can find that so you can see it. But these are not necessarily ordered by the Most High. But you can fast at other times and for other reasons, okay? But the ones in the scriptures where we are commanded to, the Day of Atonement, is the day that we're supposed to fast and afflict our souls. So let's go to, hold on, I'm going to see if I can find this verse. I think it's the fast of the fifth month and the fast of the sixth and seventh month, fourth month. Yeah, there are fasts that were that Israel did in the fourth, fifth, seventh, and tenth month, but they are not ordered by the Most High. But anytime that you are wanting to get an answer from the Most High on something, or you are humbling yourself before Him, you want to be heard, then you want to do a fast, okay? But the only one that you are commanded to do is the one of the seventh month, which is the Day of Atonement. And this helps to put the individual in an attitude more receptive to the leading of the Holy Spirit. The Most High says, I am strong when you are weak. That's physically, that's mentally. A lot of the times, the Most High can't move in our lives because we just won't get out the way. We're trying to be in control. But if we just will let go and let Him handle it and take care of it, and we just be still, or we weaken ourselves through fasting, then we make our body weaker. If we truly are fasting, you're going without eating and drinking water, your body's going to become weaker. Okay. It is generally true that sickness and affliction are quite effective in turning people toward Yah. And we know that, and we might as well add another one to that, imprisonment. Because, you know, people seem to always find the Most High when they go to jail. But, you know, in this sickness and affliction, when we are deathly ill in our body, you know, then we want to start calling on the Most High. If we are being afflicted, you know, by something or someone, then we want to call upon the Most High. Perhaps there's a similar connection here between fasting and turning towards Yah in the most sincere manner. There are many people who will quickly testify to these merits. Yah gave Israel one fast day, and that was in the connection with the Day of Atonement. Although they fast at various other times and for various reasons, it was never His intention that it become mere ritual, and we certainly should not make it such. So you don't just start arbitrarily just start doing fast, you know, because, well, we're going to do a fast every third Wednesday. That's making it real ritualistic. You don't have a reason for fasting just for the sake of fasting. Okay, so we shouldn't do that. We may use it as an assistance to our prayer life, especially during times of crisis or when grave decisions are required. Fasting apart from prayer and consecration before Yah serves no useful purpose other than deriving some physical health benefit. Excellent health is a worthy objective, but they that worship Yah must worship him in spirit and in truth. And we know that's John 4:24. As a general practice, some customarily fast weekly from the preceding evening, starting either after dinner or at bedtime until dinner time the following day. Some go beyond the dinner hour. This is only a custom and not binding on anyone. You won't find, except for the Day of Atonement, that the Most High tells you that you are to fast for this period of time. You have, like, I think it was it Naomi or was it Deborah? Getting her name. I think it's Naomi that called, asked, you know, for all of Israel to fast against Mordecai when he was, you know, persecuting them and put out a decree that all the Jews should be killed.
No, that was Esther.
Esther, okay. Thank you, my sister. So, thank you. So, there are times to call a fast. There are times to do a fast. And the thing is that a fast needs to be done with a, what, sincere heart. And that you are afflicting yourself to present yourself to the Most High in such a way that you are saying, you know, I'm giving you full authority in my life. I need you to move on my behalf. And I'm weakening myself that you may be stronger. So, but there is nothing in the scripture that says that you have to fast for this long. There's nothing in the scripture that says you have to, you know, you have to go without drinking food or water, because most of the people we are fasting in the scriptures, how long did they fast for? The men of the Most High. How long did Moses fast for?
3 days, and Moses fasted 40 days.
40 days. How long did Messiah fast for?
40 days.
40 days. Now, you know, going 3 days without food or water, you definitely have to be, what, counting on the Most High? To go 40, the Most High has to be sustaining you. Okay. But, you know, you can call a fast and call it for 3 days. You can call it for a day. But you're doing it with a purpose and for a reason and not generally for what? Health benefits. Okay. So typically people will start a fast right after they what? Eat. Want to make sure that belly's full, make sure that they got something to run on until the next day. But, you know, the truth of the matter is, if you try a 3-day fast and you've never done one, then it's not an easy thing to do. Okay. To derive the greatest benefits from fasting, it's suggested that you choose a day that will permit you to spend much time in prayer and meditation with some devotional Bible reading. Because the reason that you're fasting, if it's not for health reasons, then it's to what? Get closer to the Most High? It is to be seeking something from him. And so you want to be in prayer. You want to be in meditation. You want to be reading the scriptures, the word of the Most High. In the following Bible passages, what was the occasion for fasting? So let's start off in Leviticus chapter 16. Leviticus chapter 16. And let's get verses 29 through 31. And we just read those. This is about the Day of what? Atonement. So Leviticus chapter 16, starting in verse 29. And this shall be a statute forever unto you that is in the seventh month, on the 10th day of the month, you shall afflict your souls and do no work at all, whether it be of your own, whether it be one of your own country or a stranger that sojourns among you. For that day shall be the priest make an atonement for you, to cleanse you, that you may be clean from all your sins before you. Now, we know that we don't have the altar anymore. We don't have the tabernacle anymore. And Messiah has made the atonement for us. But we're still to observe this. And in the heavenly, since the priest on the earth was imitating the work that's being done in the heavenly, the sanctuary was an exact copy or replica of the one in heaven. The priesthood was doing the same things that are supposed to be done in the heaven. Then Messiah would be doing this same thing in the heavenly. Okay. Now, there's going to come a time when he stops that, but until he stops, then he's making atonement. Okay. To cleanse you from before you, it shall be a Sabbath rest unto you. You shall afflict your souls by a statute forever. How long is forever? Is forever just until the temple was taken away? Forever is forever. It's not an age. Then he would have given us an end time for it. But we are to observe this as a statute forever. And it's not just Israel, because he said even to what stranger that sojourns among you. But then when we come into the New Testament and we have Messiah, somehow the church doesn't think that they're supposed to observe these things. Messiah is our atonement. We still are supposed to observe the day. Remember what he did. Remember what we are made to do, that we are now tabernacles, that Messiah is atoning for our sins in the heavens. Because can we still commit ignorant sin?
Yeah,
if we confess it, then it goes into the sanctuary in the heavens. What sin doesn't go into the sanctuary in heaven is after we know the truth, after we have come into the knowledge of the truth, any willful sin doesn't go into the sanctuary, just like it didn't go into the sanctuary on the earth. That person couldn't bring a sacrifice. As it is in the heavens, so as it is on the earth. So Messiah, he says, if you confess your sins, he is true and just to forgive you if they are ignorant sins. But he says, but if you willfully sin after you've come into the knowledge of the truth, there is no blood for that. There is no sacrifice for that. So he's not making atonement for that. So he's still making atonement today for ignorant sin. Father, forgive them. They didn't know what they were doing. And he even asked for the forgiveness of the people who killed him. He said, forgive them. Why? Because they know not what they do. So he asked him for the forgiveness of their sins. Not if they willfully knew, then he wasn't asking for them to be forgiven for that. So on this Day of Atonement, we are supposed to forever remember that. So he died once and for all. That doesn't mean that he stopped making atonement. Okay, but he's not making atonement for willful sin. Let's drop down to the sort of Leviticus chapter 23. Let's get verse 26. Uh, and probably verses 26 through 32. And Yah spake unto Moses, saying, on the 10th day of the 7th month, there shall be a day of atonement. It shall be a holy convocation unto you, and you shall afflict your souls, and offer an offering made by fire unto Yah. And you shall do no work in the same day, for it is a day of atonement, to make an atonement for you before Yah your Elohim. For whatsoever soul it be that shall not be afflicted in that same day, he shall be cut off from among his people. And whatsoever soul it be that does any work in the same day, the same soul will I destroy from among his people. You shall do no manner of work. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwellings. It shall be unto you a Sabbath of rest, and you shall afflict your souls in the ninth day of the month at evening, from evening unto evening. Shall you celebrate your Sabbath. Okay, so this is the only one that is commanded by the Most High. Starting on the ninth day of the 7th month at evening, until the evening on the 10th day. Because we know that our days start in the evening and end in the evening. So the start of the 10th day, which would be the end of the 9th day. That's why he said on the 9th day. In the 9th day of the month at evening. That would be the start of the 10th day. Until the evening of the next day. That would be the end of that 10th day. You still celebrate your Sabbath from evening to evening. And all of the Sabbaths are celebrated from evening to evening. So we don't celebrate like the world does. We don't celebrate in the time frame that the world does, because the world celebrates from midnight to midnight. According to the world, it's not the second yet, but if it's nighttime where you're at, it is the 2nd of November. It won't turn the 2nd of November for the world until what? Midnight. And it's the start of a new day. But the Most High doesn't reconcile his calendar that way. And I know, you know, for a lot of the saints, even figuring out when the beginning of the month was, you know, we had these brothers doing all these calculations, when Passover was supposed to be and when all of these feast days are supposed to be, and the Most High made it really simple. The new moon shall be the beginning of your month. Don't need to do no calculations. Just go out and look at the moon. When the moon go away for 3 days, and then you see that first sliver, that's the beginning of the next month. And then you start, that day is the first day of that month. And you start counting however many days he says to count from that evening. And you can figure out your feast days and what have you from that. And the only change to that is during a leap year. In the Gregorian, because it's a lunar calendar, then you don't just add a day every 4 years. You add a complete month. The month of Adar happens twice, first and second Adar, so that the calendar can be reconciled. But when you're on the solar calendar, in the leap year, you only add one day to the, they add one day to the month of what, February? So you have 28 days, and then in the fourth year you have a 29th day. And that's to reconcile the solar calendar so that the days fall on the same days every year. But with the lunar calendar, you know, we can't say, when we say the first of Nisan, doesn't necessarily equate to the first of March or the first of April or the first of May. It could be the 17th of March or the 31st of March. It depends upon the lunar cycle. But it would still be the what? First of Nisan. No matter which one of those days it was. So that's one of the things that we as the saints of the Most High have to understand about his calendar. The seventh month is not July on the Hebrew calendar, on the Most High's calendar. The seventh month is not July. The seventh month is somewhere September, October. So when it says the sixth month, in the sixth month that the angel Gabriel came to Mary, if we were to interpret that as the sixth month, we would be looking at August, September time frame that he came to her. August, September, October, November, December, January, February, March, April. And that would be just about right. Because Messiah was born the first of Nisan. And the first of Nisan would fall March, April time frame. You do it from August, then you get April as 9 months. But just saying, if it was a leap year, then that could be as early as March. Or as late as May. Okay? So, fasting, we are commanded to fast. I thought my clock was saying that it was 8:11. I need my glasses on. That looks like an 8. Fasting for the Day of Atonement. Okay, so next year, Day of Atonement, you know that you're supposed to, what, afflict yourself for that day? Okay. And then we're not supposed to do what? Any servile work. We're not supposed to work that day. And in order to do these things, to follow his feast days, because the world doesn't follow them as he has them prescribed in the scriptures, then you have to plan your life around his feast days. The world is getting ready to celebrate what? Thanksgiving? They just got through celebrating what? What did they do last night? Halloween?
Oh, Halloween.
Yeah. So the world is on its own schedule. And we're not supposed to take part in that schedule. But we're supposed to observe the days of the Most High. Let's go to Numbers chapter 29. So one of the things that I found is if you are new to this, it takes some adjusting. Just like it took some adjusting. If you didn't tithe and you were living off a tithe, then it takes some adjustment to start paying tithe. And then if you are not keeping Sabbath, then it takes some adjustment to start keeping Sabbath. And if you're not keeping the Most High's feast days, then it takes some adjustment to start keeping his feast days. Okay, because it takes a change of mentality. Numbers chapter 29, verse 7. And you shall have on the 10th day of this seventh month a holy convocation, and you shall afflict your souls. You shall not do any work therein. But you shall offer a burnt offering unto Yah for a sweet savor, and one bullock, one ram, seven lambs of the first year. They shall be unto you without blemish. And their meat offering shall be of flour mingled with oil, 3/10 deals to a bullock, and 2/10 deals to a ram, and several tenths deal for a lamb throughout the seven lambs. One kid of the goats for a sin offering, besides the sin offering of atonement, and the continual burnt offering, and the meat offering of it. Now, here's where a lot of people get mixed up, and we can't do these offerings. Why? Because there's no altar to do them on. Not that it would be a sin. If the Most High reinstitutes the altar, and he's going to redo that, a lot of people don't know that. That in the next temple, the altar and the sacrifice will be brought back. They don't know that. Messiah is the sin offering. All these other animals that he said that you would offer on this day, they are not for sin. So it says in verse 11, one kid of the goat for a sin offering. Messiah is the sin offering. But you got a lot of animals here being what, sacrificed? But they're not being sacrificed for sin. They're being sacrificed for a sweet savior, a sweet smell unto Yah. Let's go back to verse 8. Numbers chapter 29 and verse 8. But you shall offer a burnt offering unto Yah for a sweet smell. Unto Yah, it smelled good to him. These weren't sin offerings. The sin offering was down in verse 11 of all these sacrifices. So the only reason that we can't do these other offerings, and the only reason we don't do these other offerings today, we don't have the temple or the altar to do them in. Can't go and just build an altar and follow the instructions of the Most High that he gave to Moses for building the altar and build your own and then do it. It's only where he puts his name at. So we don't do them today. And he says you can't, you know, the thing was they were making these sacrifices out in the wilderness. They were making these men were making these sacrifices at their homes and out in fields. And the Most High says, you sit out here sacrificing to devils. They weren't sacrificing to him. So he says, to make sure that you don't do it, you got to bring it to the door of the tabernacle. And it has to be witnessed by the priest. So we don't do them today because we don't have that. And that's what makes it a sin to do so. Because the Most High says, if you don't have an altar and the tabernacle is not in place, then you can't do these animal sacrifices. But these sacrifices are not for sin. It's because it pleased the Most High. It was a peace offering, a free will offering. Most High just want to do something for you. What pleases you? Oh, the smell of the blood of an unblemished animal and their fat pleases me. That's what he was saying. The smell of it is a smell in my nostrils. So he said the fat and the blood was who? His. We're not allowed to eat fat. We're not allowed to eat blood from any animal. And we got people cooking their, what, steak medium well or rare, still bleeding. They'll eat the fat off of them. The Most High says no. You're not supposed to eat the fat. It's his. He didn't change that. So the sin offering. We know Messiah became the sin offering. So we would never make that in this dispensation. The only thing that we are required sacrifice we are required to make for the sin offering, he's already made. But these other ones, I just wanted to bring it to your attention that they're not for sin. One kid of the goats for a sin offering, besides the sin offering of atonement and the continual burnt offering and the meat offerings of it and their drink offerings. Okay, so this is what he commanded for this day. You're going to afflict your souls. It's a holy convocation. And they were to make all these sacrifices. Now, if you got all these animals dying as a sweet savor in the nostrils of the Most High, and then Messiah becomes the sin offering for the Most High for our sins, who do you think was supposed to become the sweet smell in the nostrils of the Most High? What do you think was supposed to take that place?
Yeshua?
Yeshua is the sin offering. So what was to become the sweet smell in his nostrils?
Prayers of the
saints. Not just the prayers. We are, the only thing that only way we can bless them is with our what? Lips and with our hands. So when we're afflicting our souls, we are supposed to be presenting ourselves as that living sacrifice, acceptable and holy unto him on the Day of Atonement. That's what we're supposed to do. We are to take the place of that sweet savior, that sweet smell in his nostrils. So you give the praise of thanksgiving. You give the praise of blessing him with your lips and with your hands and with your body in dance, in song, in prayer. You are to become that living sacrifice. That's why it's still an observed day, and you're not supposed to what? Work on it. You're supposed to offer yourself. Okay. So let's go to, what's that? Is that Romans 3? Well, let's just stay with the lesson. I'll bring that up another time. 1 Samuel chapter 7. 1 So another reason, occasion that they fasted. And they gathered together at Mizpah and drew water and poured it out before Yah and fasted on that day and said there, we have sinned against Yah. And Samuel judged the children of Israel in Mizpah. So the people fasted because they had what? See if we can catch this. They fasted because they had sinned against the Most High. So when you find yourself in that position, then you want to humble yourself and fast before the Most High. Afflict your soul. Let's go to 2 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 31. Verses 11 through 13. And when the inhabitants of Jabesh Gilead heard of that which the Philistines had done to Saul, all the valiant men arose and went all night and took the body of Saul and the bodies of his sons from the wall of Bethshan and came to Jabesh and burnt them there. And they took their bones and buried them under the tree of Jabesh and fasted 7 days. So they fasted for the death of their leader and his family, what had been done to them. This is for what? Mourning? Not like evening and morning, but for, you know, mourning someone's death. Let's go to 2 Samuel, chapter 12. And let's get verses 15 through 23. 2 Samuel, chapter 12, verses 15 through 23. And Nathan departed unto his house, and Yah struck the child that Uriah's wife bare unto David, and it was very sick. Now we notice with Bathsheba, David has slept with Uriah's wife and caused him to go back to the battle and be killed because David was trying to pull some wicked stuff. He then slept with Bathsheba, called her husband from the front line, and say, go home and spend some time with your wife. But he wouldn't do it. He says, how be it, I'm going to go home and spend time with my wife and my men. They're in battle. They're not able to be here and spend, you know, take a break and spend time with their wives. So David was trying to trick him into sleeping with Bathsheba so then she could tell him that it was his child. And the Most High, Uriah, wouldn't do it. And this wickedness, David brought wickedness upon the nation, and now the child is born, and the Most High strikes the child sick. And Yah struck the child that Uriah's wife bare unto David, and it was very sick. David therefore besought Elohim for the child, and David fasted and went in and lay all night upon the earth. So he's fasting that the Most High would heal this child, okay? And the elders of the house arose and went to him to raise him up from the earth. But he would not, neither did he eat bread with them. And it came to pass on the seventh day that the child died. And the servants of David feared to tell him that the child was dead. For they said, behold, while the child was yet alive, we spake unto him, and he would not hearken unto our voice. How will he then vex himself if we tell him that the child is dead? If he won't eat because the child is sick, now the child is dead, how is he gonna act? What is he gonna do? He's gonna start cutting himself? He's gonna start killing people? I said, what are we gonna tell him? But when David saw that the servants whispered, David perceived that the child was dead. Therefore David said unto his servants, is the child dead? And they said, he is dead. Then David arose from the earth and washed and anointed himself and changed his apparel and came into the house of Yah and worshiped. Then he came to his own house, and when he required, they set bread before him, and he did eat. So David is fasting that the Most High might intercede and change his mind and repent of taking this child's life. And when the answer was no, David got up and said, okay, the Most High has answered. The answer is no. I can't vex myself anymore. I got my answer. The answer is no. And now he's gone about to start to eat again. Then said his servants unto him, what thing is this that thou hast done? Thou didst fast and weep for the child while it was alive. But when the child was dead, thou didst rise and eat bread. And he said, while the child was yet alive, I fasted and wept. For I said, who can tell whether Elohim will be gracious to me, that the child may live? So he's going before the Most High and asking the Most High to have mercy on this child and let this child live. But now he is dead. Wherefore, or why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. And David comforted Bathsheba his wife and went in unto her and lay with her. And she bare a son and called his name Solomon. And Yah loved him. Okay, so David fasted for the life of the child that he illegitimately produced with Bathsheba. The Most High said not only no, but afflicted the child himself because the child was born out of wedlock and out of sin, and killed the child. Okay, and then David understood that his prayer of intercession for the child, the answer was no. He said, but while the child lived, I was going to beseech the Most High that he would deliver this child. And the Most High said no. And David accepted the Most High's answer. So that was the occasion for David praying. Saul's men prayed for when Saul was killed and his sons. David's praying for the baby that he and Bathsheba had, that the Most High struck down himself. Nehemiah chapter 1. Nehemiah chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. And it came to pass in the month Kislew, in the 12th year, as I was in Shushan, the palace, that Hanani, one of my brethren came, and he and certain men of Judah And I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And he said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the Elohim of heaven. Now, we're going to hear his prayer. And I beseech thee, O Yah Elohim of heaven, the great and terrible Elohim, that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. Now, the prophets know this stuff, but people today don't pray this way. They don't pray to the what? Great and terrible Elohim. But they don't think that the Most High should be terrible. That he does terrible things. They just don't believe he does it. And keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. Let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open, and that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now day and night for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which have sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned. So he's praying for his brothers that have what? Sinned. Israel. We have dealt very corruptly against thee and have not kept the commandments, nor statutes, nor the judgments which thou commandest thy servant Moses. Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, if you transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. So he's calling into the Most High in remembrance of what he has told Moses. He's fasting for his brethren, and he wants the Most High to forgive them, to forgive all Israel. The city has been conquered, tore down, is in disarray. The wall is broken down. The gate has been burnt. They're in bad shape. And he knows it's because of their sin. And he knows that it came about because of the Most High. The Most High caused it to come to, about. So he says, you do terrible things to those that don't obey your commandments. Go to Esther chapter 4. Esther chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. When Mordecai perceived all that was done, Mordecai rent his clothes and put on sackcloth with ashes and went out into the midst of the city and cried with a loud voice and a bitter cry, and came even before the king's gate, for none might have entered into the king's gate clothed with sackcloth. And in every province, whithersoever the king's commandment and his decree came, there was great mourning among the Jews, and fasting and weeping and wailing, and many lay in sackcloth and ashes. So Esther maid and her chamberlains came and told her. Then was the queen exceedingly grieved, and she sent raiment to clothe Mordecai to take away his sackcloth from him, but he received it not. Now, Mordecai is grieving because this commandment has gone out to kill all the Jews on this certain day. Then called Esther for Hatak, one of the king's chamberlains, whom he had appointed to attend upon her, and gave him a commandment to Mordecai to know what it was and why it was. So Hatak went forth to Mordecai and unto the street of the city, which was before the king's gate. And this is why he's fasting, why he's upset. Verse 7. And Mordecai told of all that he had happened unto him, and of the sum of money that Haman had promised to pay the king's treasure for the Jews to destroy them. So he's upset, he's fasting, there's something made, you know, out of grief for the condition that the people are in, for the judgment that Haman has caused to come on them, that they should be killed for a sum of money. And Esther needs to go in and speak to the king, but she can't just go in and just speak to the king. You know, in order to speak to the king in any kingdom, not even the queen, most of the time just has the right to just walk in on him. She has to request an audience. And she has to be granted that audience. Then pop in and say, you know, hey, I want to talk to you. And then she sure didn't get involved in things, you know, things concerning the state and governance. And so she wants to have a word, and she wants to speak to him. She's got to request an audience, and she's got to wait for that audience. But I think Esther just sort of barged in. And they were wondering what to do, whether to kill her or what, and the king grants her favor. And here's her audience. So know that in the kingdom, in a kingdom, unless the queen is the one in charge, she didn't just bust in on the king whatever she felt like it. She had to have some respect, and she had to request an audience. And I'm quite sure if the queen is in charge and there's a king, as in like in England, what was England's situation, her husband just didn't barge in on her whenever he wanted. He had to request an audience. Okay. So Haman is praying for Israel because and fasting for Israel because they are being afflicted, and there's a commandment to go out and to kill all Jews that are in the land. Go to Daniel chapter 6. Daniel chapter 6, and let's get verses 16 through 20. Daniel chapter 6, verses 16 through 20. Then the king commanded, and they brought Daniel, and cast him into the den of the lions. Now the king spake and said unto Daniel, Thy Elohim, whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee. And a stone was brought, and laid upon the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet, and with the signet of his lord, that the purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel. Now, these men have tricked the king and told the king to, you know, make a statue and make a commandment for the next 30 days that nobody was to bow down and ask for any type, anything in prayer or anything except for this statue. So they knew what Daniel and the Hebrews were doing, that they bowed down every morning, maybe two or three times a day, to the Most High, and they made prayer. And so they got the king to make this decree that if anybody bowed down to anything other than the statue, they were to be killed, thrown to the lions. So they found Daniel doing it. They turned him into the king. The king can't change. He couldn't change the decree. So, but he loves Daniel, and he believes in the Most High, and he is greatly distressed at this decree, when he finds out what is being used for. So he tells Daniel, your Elohim will deliver you from the hands of the lion. Okay. Then the king went to his place and passed the night fasting. Now he's fasting on Daniel's behalf. Neither were instruments of music brought before him, and his sleep went from him. Then the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste unto the den of the lions. And when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice. He's crying in lament because he believes Daniel is dead. He believes he's dying, you know, these lions, and ate him up. And the king spake and said to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living Elohim, Is thy God, whom thou servest continually, able to deliver thee from the lions? Then said Daniel unto the king, O king, live forever. So the king is fasting on Daniel's behalf. And probably fasting on his behalf, like, you know, what evil is this that I've caused to come on this man, on this servant of the living Elohim? And making intercession. And so when he comes down, you know, he ain't sleep that night. He didn't eat. He didn't have no music brought before him. He didn't have no woman. And he came downstairs and looked for Daniel to see if he was all right. Go to Acts chapter 13. The book of Acts chapter 13. Let's get verses 1 through 3. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul, as they ministered to the Lord, or to Yah, and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me Barnabas and Saul for the work of the whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. Now, what are they fasting and praying for? The work that Yah has called them unto, that they might be successful in it, that they be kept safe on their journey, that the will of Yah be done. And to anoint them. Any questions on the different occasions that the people in the scriptures fast? Okay. All right, amen. Sister Denise, are you over there asleep? I think she is. There are a number of other instances of nations and individuals fasting in the Bible. Let's go to Exodus chapter 34. Exodus chapter 34. And let's get verses 27 through 28. Who and why? So this is not Israel. And Yah said unto Moses, write thou these words. For after the tenor of these words, I have made a covenant with thee and with Israel. And he was there with Yah 40 days and 40 nights. And he did neither eat bread nor drink water. And he wrote upon the tables the words of the covenant. Let me make sure I'm in the right place. Do you know you don't be operating them controls? You click something and you end up somewhere out on the internet somewhere. Amen. So here's Moses. And Moses is fasting, what, 40 days and 40 nights? And he did neither eat bread nor drink water, and he wrote upon the tables the words of the covenant of the Ten Commandments. So you'll fast when the Most High has a work for you to do. And sometimes while you are doing that work, you will fast. So to Judges, chapter 20. Judges chapter 20, and we are going to be getting verses 25 through 28. Judges chapter 20, verses 25 through 28. And Benjamin went forth against them out of Gibeah the second day and destroyed down to the ground the children of Israel again, 18,000 men. All these drew the sword. Then all the children of Israel and all the people went up and came unto the house of Elohim and wept and sat there before Yah and fasted that day until evening, offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before Yah. And the children of Israel inquired of Yah for the Ark of the Covenant. Elohim was there in those days. And Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, stood before it in those days, saying, shall I yet again go out to battle against the children of Benjamin, my brother, or shall I cease? And Yah said, go up, for tomorrow I will deliver them into thine hand. So the people are fasting, number one, because they're getting beat down. But number two, they're fasting so that they can, they're going before the ark so that they can get an answer from the Most High. But they are getting a beat down because they haven't been really obedient to the Most High. And the Most High has been giving Gibeah victory over them. And so they are, asking, should we go up there again? Go to Jonah. Chapter 3. Jonah chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. And the word of Yah came unto Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go up to Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto the preaching that I bid thee. And preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose and went up unto Nineveh, according to the word of Yah. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey. And he cried and said, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed Elohim and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them even unto the least of them. For word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe upon him, from him, and covered himself in sackcloth and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd or flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto Elohim. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way, and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if Elohim will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that he perish not? And Elohim saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and Elohim repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. So the men of Nineveh were in great sin. The Most High sent Jonah to them, and Nineveh took 3 days. The city of Nineveh itself was so large, it took 3 days to travel across it by foot. And when Jonah got inside the city 1 day's journey, he started crying out, the message that the Most High wanted him to give. And the people repented. They heard the message and they repented. And they turned from their sin. From starting from the king on down. He said, hey, don't let nobody, not even animals, eat or drink. And perhaps the Most High will what? Repent of the evil he's going to do to us. Saw their repentance, and he did what? He repented of it. He didn't do the evil that he was going to do against them. So he didn't do it. He says, okay, I'm not going to destroy this city. They heard my warning. They believed it, and they repented. So I'm not going to destroy them. Now, America could hear this and do the same thing. And the Most High may repent of the evil that he's going to bring upon this nation. He may repent of the evil that he's going to bring upon all the nations. Problem is with that, he says they won't repent. Let's go to Daniel. Book of Daniel, chapter 9. And let's get verses 1 through 5. Daniel chapter 9, verses 1 through 5. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of the years whereof the word of Yah came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolation of Jerusalem. And I set my face unto Yah Elohim to speak by prayer and supplication with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto Yah my Elohim and made my confession and said, O Yah, the great and dreadful Elohim, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments. Didn't Jeremiah say the same thing? Oh, great and terrible Elohim, which keepeth the covenant and has mercy on them that love him and keep his commandments. We have sinned and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled, even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. So Daniel is praying and fasting. He wants an answer from the Most High, but he's in captivity and Israel is in captivity. And he's acknowledging their sin before the Most High. And he wants the Most High to reveal something to him. So he's doing it in prayer and fasting with sackcloth. Let's do these last two, and then we'll call it a night, these last two scripture references. As a people who have fasted and why in the scriptures, people and nations. Luke chapter 2. We have Daniel because he wants an answer to his prayer, because he figured out Jeremiah's prophecy. Luke chapter 2. And we're going to get verses 21 through 38. And when the 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Yeshua, which was so named as of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to Yah. As it is written in the law of Yah, every male that opens the womb shall be called holy unto Yah. Now, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the land of Yah, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. and an offer a sacrifice according to that which he said is in the law of Yah. Oh, I read that. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen Yah's Messiah. And it came by the Spirit, into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Yeshua to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed Elohim and said, Yah, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for my eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people. Okay. And a light to the Gentiles, a light unto the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed him and said unto Mary his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that thy thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. And there was one Ananias, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asur. She was of a great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow about 84 years, so a widow for 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served Elohim with fasting and prayer night and day. We're supposed to read down through 38. And she coming in that instant gave thanks likewise unto Yah, and spake of him to all them that look for redemption in Jerusalem. So see, this is a woman who, she's been a widow for what, 84 years? And she spends her time where? In the temple, in prayer, and what? Fasting. She's not out running the streets, partying, and, looking for other things. Matthew chapter 4. Verses 1 and 2. Then was Yeshua led up in the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was, and afterwards, a hungry. So we have the account of Messiah fasting 40 days and 40 nights. Just like Moses was. When Moses first went into the wilderness, he fasted 40 days and 40 nights. And when he went up on Mount Sinai, he fasted 40 days and 40 nights. And then when he had to go back and have the tablets remade again, he fasted another 40 days and 40 nights. So we have Messiah here doing it. Any questions on why other people in the scriptures fasted?
No.
Okay. We're going to stop here on this evening. If there are no questions, comments, we're going to stop here for this evening. We'll pick it up with question number 3. What does Yeshua say about fasting in Matthew chapter 17? And then, should married couples engage in sexual intimacies during periods of fasting? Again, this goes toward the cleanliness laws that the Most High says that you're not to take part in anything holy. And even when you're fasting, you're not to take part in anything that makes you unclean, such as being intimate with your partner when you are fasting or when you're doing anything holy. So, You know, we had some brothers that were infected with the spirit of lasciviousness, and they were, you know, preaching you could have sex on the Sabbath and you could have sex, you know, during whenever you wanted to. Not according to the Most High. Okay, and to you know, say those things, and it is a spirit of lasciviousness that will tell you in your mind, well, you know, I can do this anytime I want. It's my wife. No. Scripture said don't do it. You know, when the Most High wants to meet with you, he wants everybody, man and woman, to be clean. That's physically, mentally, and if you were not clean physically, then it was, you could get killed. You could die for being in an unclean state. And so I got, even have pastors that I talk to that want to say, well, he's talking about unclean spirits, you know, like devils and demons and stuff like that. I say, well, what about fasting? What about, you know, because, you know, they'll have sex and go right into the pulpit. Like, you can't do that. So there are times when we are to abstain, and fasting is one of those times. Okay, so we'll get into that on next week. And if there are no questions from this evening, then we'll go ahead and close this session out. Let us bow our heads. Father, yeah, we come before you right now, Father. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the opportunity that you give us to come before you in prayer and in worship, and that you have given us provision that we would afflict our bodies, even in fasting, that we might weaken ourselves, that we could get closer to you, that we could hear from you, that we abstain from earthly pleasures in order to get closer to you and to get a message from you or get a word to you or for intervention. And Father, you have been clear in your word that this is a very important function and that we should probably do it. I can't speak for anybody else, but I should probably do this more often than I've been doing it here in the past. So Father, help me to become more faithful in my fasting toward you, that it be for things that we need to answer from you on, and that it would not be a grievous thing, but make my heart willing that I should do this before you. And if there be anybody else of like mind, that you should do the same for them also. In Yeshua HaMashiach's precious name. Amen and amen. All right. Today is Tuesday. Thursday, we will have the business meeting. I don't think the document will be ready yet. I think it's Sister Lorraine didn't know it was as large as it is. And so my understanding is she's not finished with it yet, and she won't have time to work on it because she's working. And so it's understood. I know it's a lot of work. It has to be completely reformatted and renumbered. So we will still meet and conduct normal business. As I said, we will discuss the microgreen things and so forth. So may the Most High bless you. May he keep you safe from all hurt and harm, seen and unseen. Until we meet again, remember, I love you. I really do. I cannot love you like the Most High loves you. Fear Yah and keep his commandments, saints. Shalom, and have a blessed rest of your evening.
and the universe, and everything that lives and breathes, you made it happen with just words. You have no beginning, and you have no ending. I think it's amazing, it's beyond my understanding. So what can I do if I don't have you? It's all about you, 'cause without you there's no me. I need a hand, 'cause I'm just a man. You're always there, teach me the way, I pray that I never fall away. Yahuwah, you live forever, sing his praise which dwelleth in Zion. One time for Shabbat, I'm working every day, can't wait for my rest. Holy days coming and I'm impatient, hanging with the Mishpacha, good vibration. So what can I do if I don't have you? It's all about you, 'cause without you there's no me. I need a hand, 'cause I'm just a man. You're always there, teach me the way, I pray that I never fall away. Yahuwah, you live forever, sing his praise which dwelleth in Zion. Our Elohim is worth a perfect, and his kingdom will reign forever. So what can I do if I don't have you? It's all about you, 'cause without you there's no me. I need a hand, 'cause I'm just a man. You're always there, teach me the way, pray that I never fall away. Yahuwah, you live forever, sing his praise which dwelleth in Zion. Our Elohim is worth a perfect,
brother Miles. Love you too, my brother. Peace and blessings.